This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. The Lord Jesus loves children and has made special provision for their nurture and protection. In today's passage, he offers the sternest warning to those who would corrupt little ones who believe in him, teaching them perversity, causing them to sin. It's a heavy text, but a very important one, especially in our culture. Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts and ready our minds as we enter into worship before you. Grant that your word would be etched deeply on our souls, that we would be rightly sanctified by it. And Lord, for those who do not yet know you savingly, may this be the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Skillet kicking us off, Brave.
My feet were made to march like thunder, my lips to praise in awe and wonder, my hands hold power and my lungs breathe fire. Holy Spirit, fire. Holy Spirit, fire. All on your love I stand, because of who you are, I know who I am. Wherever I will go, wherever you will be, I never walk alone. Your Spirit is with me. Oh, you're with me as I go, so I will not be afraid. You call me to be brave. No hide, no doubt, no fear can shake me. Held firm, your hands will never fail me. I won't lose strength, for your strength is mine. You will be my light through the darkest night. All on your love I stand, because of who
with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Mark 9, verses 42 to 50, as we wrap up the chapter. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves, and be at peace with one another. Today we're walking through the last pericope of this chapter, starting at verse 42, and examining with care the things that Jesus said his disciples should be especially concerned about. If you are in the family of God, if you have been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you are clean, forgiven, set apart as a citizen of heaven. There's nothing more that need be done. Jesus has done it all by dying in your place and paying your death penalty in full. And amen. But human beings sometimes have a tendency to aim for the minimums. What's the least I have to do? What's the least I have to give up? If we're not very careful, we can view the gospel through a minimalist lens that downplays repentance, cheapens the shed blood of Christ, and enters into what former generations called easy believism. Just say you believe in Jesus, pray a repeat-after-me prayer found on the back of your bulletin, and bingo, you're in, problem. We're saved by faith alone. We're not saved by prayer or any other religious observance. And my friend, mere confession of Christ's Lordship is meaningless if the Spirit of God has not regenerated you. Calling yourself a Christian is meaningless if you're not in Christ, because the Bible says if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. So the question is, are you new? Have you been changed? And yes, every genuinely regenerated person will confess the Lordship of Christ and will identify as his follower, obviously. But this is because a genuinely saved person will bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. And so with all that in mind, we dive into the text. Verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Last week, we touched on the subject of children and their profound importance to God. Children are so important to the Lord that he's provided a unique and vital context in which little ones can thrive and learn and grow in relative safety. It's called the family. And a family is comprised of one father, married to one mother, together with whatever progeny Yahweh provides, whether through natural or adoptive means. The nuclear family was ordained by God, and when a culture like ours shows contempt for the family, seeks to redefine marriage, and violates every biblical precept on the birthing, raising, and discipling of the young, they fulfill judgment texts like Romans chapter 1, which closes with these words. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. So let's not mince words. Abortion is a euphemism for infanticide, baby murder. Teaching a little boy that he's really a little girl or vice versa is child abuse. And affirming sin, including sexual sin, or facilitating the perpetuation of sin where children are involved, is exactly what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Notice whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. God blames the grown-up who causes the child to break his holy law. There are those who believe this and other similar verses should be applied to all children without exception, but the text is in fact limited to believing children. A little one who has trusted Christ as Lord and Savior is under the special protection of the King, such that one who causes this little one to sin would be far better off having a 300-pound weight chained to his neck and be cast into deep water where he will sink so quickly he might still be conscious when the hydraulic pressure causes him to implode. Better that, says Jesus, than what God will do to him. And yet these days there are relatively few people who retain sufficient fear of the Lord to give even a moment's pause to his warning. They characterize everything in human terms. Even their view of justice omits the final reality that we all are destined to die once and then the judgment, God's judgment. If you look for justice from a human court, it's hit or miss whether you'll get it. But even if you don't, there is a recompense coming. Jesus never says precisely what he'll do to child abusers, but if having your lungs turned into lasagna is preferable, my friend, if you've believed this culture's lies, if you have applauded when the government has written laws enshrining rank rebellion against God, if you have allied yourself with those who celebrate their sin at every turn and join them in their insurgence against the Creator, repent now. Jesus died for sinners, even child abusers and groomers and their facilitators. Repent now and bow the knee to the Son of God and receive forgiveness in His name. Then, having been changed by Him, dedicate the rest of your life to protecting children according to the Word of God. Become an ally of Yahweh. As the old hymn says, there is room at the foot of the cross. And Christian parents, mind your own hearts also. We're sinners. The kids see us and imitate everything, so make sure you're displaying your repentant nature in Christ. When you say or do something you realize has set a bad example, humble yourself and repent to the child. Sweetheart, Daddy shouldn't have used that word. I'm very sorry. Mommy shouldn't have acted that way toward the waiter. I'm going to go apologize to him and leave a big tip. You get the idea. Mark chapter 9, 43 to 48 forms a single thought, so we're going to take them together. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better to enter the kingdom of God. Notice that entering life and entering the kingdom of God are paralleled here. We're talking about eternal life. It is better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Often when teaching on this text, someone will ask, how do we know whether we ought to take Jesus' words literally? Does he actually expect us to amputate pieces of our body? Well, part of reading a text in its context involves watching how the listeners in Jesus' original audience interpreted his words. The apostles, for example, did not walk away from this sermon in search of a hatchet. The point is, while having two hands or two feet or two eyes is a good thing, even a good thing becomes a bad thing if it leads you to sin. There is, for example, nothing wrong with owning a television, but if it or some other device has become a portal for pornography, maybe it's time to live without television. Or install a security app that gives a trusted friend access to your viewing history. Privacy is good, But if certain kinds of privacy are causing you to sin, cut it off. And we're not just talking about the incidental sins every Christian contends with on a daily basis. We're talking about the sort of sins that keep a person from Christ. Because the outcome for the one who doesn't take radical action to put away sin is hell. Have you noticed how some people claim a particular sin as their badge of honor, their identity? No. Chop it off. And chop off every friend or family member or acquaintance who demands that you persist in your sin, lest you be labeled a bigot or some other trope. My brother, as Christians, we concern ourselves with pleasing the Lord, irrespective of what others think. If we seek the approval of men, we lose the approval of God, and in truth, we'll never have the world's endorsement anyway, because they don't know how to let things go. Believer, when you came to Christ and submitted to His Lordship, you acknowledged that He alone has authority to define everything. If He says mankind has been created male and female, a biological binary that is unswervingly attached to linguistic gender, then that's the way it is. Someone insisting he's something else does not, by the wishing, become something else, because God alone is the creator who determines these things. And even though it's a bit obvious, let's not forget, when Jesus describes hell, He paints it as a place of unending, unendurable anguish, unquenchable fire. They say burning to death is the worst way to go. But imagine if you were caught in an unescapable fire and couldn't die again. Couldn't stop feeling it. That's hell. Verse 49, for everyone will be salted with fire. This is a tricky verse. Since we just concluded a discussion on hell, a place of unquenchable fire, where the damned are tormented for all eternity, how is it possible that everyone will experience fire? Truly saved people are exempt. Some commentators say the everyone is a reference only to the damned, but there's nothing in the text that suggests a narrower reading. A better explanation can be seen in the Old Testament, where grain sacrifices were first seasoned with salt and then burned on the altar, the salt being necessary for ceremonial cleansing, and the fire being an offhanded reference to the altar fire, Leviticus 2:13. Everyone will be tested with the fire of purification, as it were. Those found to be impure will suffer everlasting punishment. Those who have been purified by Jesus have been covered by His blood, and they will enter everlasting joy. This seems to make the best sense out of both parallel passages, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Luke chapter 14, verse 34, and Mark 9, verse 50, which we'll get to in a moment. And the verse has overtones that could relate to 1 Corinthians 3:15 and the fire of testing found there. Back to verse 50 of Mark chapter 9. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Salt is good. It's good for adding flavor, for preserving, and explicitly in this case also serves as a symbol for peace. The concept flows from God's covenant with the Israelite tribe of Levi. Unlike other tribes, the Levites were not given an inheritance in the land. They had no territory that was uniquely theirs. Therefore, Yahweh made special provision for them. Temple worship involved a massive amount of food sacrifice, both animal and plant. Portions of these sacrifices would be set aside and not burned. They were given to the Levites as part of what God called a salt covenant, Numbers 18, verse 19. So salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? I was once challenged by an atheist regarding this verse. He was a high school science teacher, And he informed me that sodium chloride cannot lose its saltiness. The molecular bonds are too strong, and the technology to sever those bonds did not exist in the first century A.D. His purpose in raising the issue was to call into question Jesus' deity. He said, surely if Jesus were God, he would have known what a covalent bond is. Well, I'm no chemist, but thankfully I've read the Bible, which allowed me to understand my atheist friend's error. What is it that rendered salt unsalty or useless? Well, not the disassembly of its molecular structure, but the addition of contaminants. In this case, if salt became contaminated with sand, say, well, then it would become useless, except perhaps as road salt, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Whatever its broader usage, the salt Jesus is talking about in Mark 9:50 is a good thing. He commands his disciples to have salt in themselves, to be salty, as it were. Christians are the salt of the earth. We function as God's primary preservative. All human cultures contain evil. But the divine culture, the one founded on God's word alone, stands in opposition to the world. Believers are to preserve and promote righteousness in the midst of chaos, purity in the midst of corruption, holiness in the presence of God's enemies, so that those very enemies might hear the good news from our lips, the message of sins forgiven by faith in Christ, and so repent and believe and be saved. The world is at war with God's kingdom. They abjectly refuse to bow to the lordship of the king. And yes, at the end of time, Jesus will avenge himself against them, but that's not our mission. We're not here to battle flesh and blood, but the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians 6:12. And our mutual assignment is that of the ambassador, who pleads on the king's behalf, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. So, my brother, be salty, be brave and influential. Stand up, don't be silent. Risk everything for Jesus, who gave everything for you. When the government writes a law saying parents must teach their children sexual perversion or you could lose custody of them, be salty. Trust the Lord and obey him no matter what. And teach your children the biblical truth. When the local school teaches that one generation should be held accountable for the sins of another and owes reparations, you show up at the school board meeting with your Bible and explain what God says about it in Ezekiel 18:20. When someone who's been given over to devilish lies demands that you employ pronouns in a manner the Bible calls sin, denying that mankind has been made male and female, an unambiguous gender binary, you walk them through Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, and right on through to Proverbs 14:30, exposing the sin of envy that hides behind his masquerade. But don't you dare give in. First and foremost for the Lord's sake, but also for the sake of the lost soul himself. If someone doesn't love this person enough to risk telling him the truth and calling him to repentance, he will die in his trespasses and sins. Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Be salty. Be salty and be at peace with one another, Christian, not at peace with the world. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 15:19. They hate us because we belong to Jesus, and they hate Jesus because he tells them their deeds are evil. John chapter 7, verse 7. Over the last 30 years, it's become increasingly popular for churches to soften their approach to evangelism, easing off on the preaching of the whole Bible, focusing more closely on the softer, more invitational texts. But my friend, the Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest," is the same Jesus whose explosive anger will cause his enemies to beg the mountains to fall on them, if only to hide them from his wrath. You don't get to pick and choose. Only the real Jesus, the Jesus of the whole Bible, can save. And churches that forget this are the very ones who today are teaching doctrines of demons and leaving no place at all for the repentant sinner who says, "I don't want my transgressions to define me. I want Jesus. I want to be new. I want to be changed. Don't tell me this is my orientation. I want Jesus to be my orientation." That kind of change is real, and it's available, but only through the biblical gospel preached in its totality and received wholeheartedly. So as we wrap up, if you're one of those who is causing little ones who believe in Jesus to sin, woe to you. You are under the curse of Almighty God, and He will pour out His merciless revenge on you if you don't repent. You're literally playing with fire, and you're waging a war you cannot possibly win. If you are a person who knows the gospel and recognizes the need to repent of sins, but you love your sin too much and are unwilling to do what must be done to leave it behind, my friend, the clock is ticking. Oh, that God would grant you the wisdom to clue in. And if you're a Christian who, perhaps even today, is beginning to realize your saltiness isn't, perhaps, what it should be, well, my brother, welcome to the club. How about we repent together and encourage one another to step it up tomorrow and the next day and the next day? When sin erupts in the world around you, don't just sit there waiting for someone to do something. That's what Jesus put you there for. The enemy's camp is filled with activists ready to sacrifice it all for their godless objectives. Are you ready to radically obey the Lord, walking not as the world does, but according to His word, fighting not flesh and blood, but Satan and his demons, with spiritual armor and a spiritual weapon system, loving the very people who, if they had their way, would surely do us in? That's the call, brother. That's our gospel mission. Salt up. Our God and Father, You who reign forever, You who have authority over all things, we commend ourselves into Your hands. Make us brave. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve Camp playing us out in the hands of an angry God on Hope Radio.
God looks on your heart, in weary place, the times you mocked His mercy and trampled on His grace. Should you be surprised, or should you find it odd to see yourselves as sinners in the hands of an angry God? You built a rotten bridge, a man-made righteousness, second death. You think that you are safe, the truth is you're not. You face your doom of sinners in the hands of an angry God. Now the hands of an angry God were pierced and bleeding as He embraced our heavens. Oh,
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.